I'd like us to consider together this afternoon something of that passage that we read together from the second book of Kings and chapter 5. We're really just going to look at the first 14 verses of that chapter. And really consider this man, Naaman, that we read about. Firstly, let's consider this man, Naaman. Consider something of his position and something of his condition. We're told in verse 1 of this chapter that Naaman is the captain of the host of the king of Syria. So he held a very important and a very responsible position. Even the king, we are told, held him in high esteem. In that first verse, he was a great man with his master and honourable. He'd done great service to king and country in leading Syria's armies to victory in battle. He was a man of power, he was a man of influence, a man of wealth. He was a successful man. He had everything going for him. But there was a blight on Naaman's life. Despite his high position, something which really must have put a damper on his enjoyment of the rewards of all his success. For Naaman was a leper. He suffered from that terrible wasting disease that was incurable by physicians in those days. Something that neither wealth nor influence could do anything about. This great man, this powerful man, this courageous man was utterly helpless when it came to dealing with this horrible disease that was eating away his flesh. Now, leprosy in and of itself is an awful disease. But in the Word of God, it is also often used by the Lord to give us a picture of something far worse. A malady which we all suffer from. That disease of the soul, which is sin. God, in the ceremonial law that he gave to the people of Israel, prescribes in great detail the way in which lepers and leprosy are to be dealt with. We find much of that in two quite long chapters, in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. Just notice one small portion of that, for we read in particular in Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 45 and 46. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp. Shall his habitation be? In the same way, sin renders men unclean in God's sight, unacceptable in his courts. For God in his righteousness, God in his holiness, cannot look upon sin. Now, Naaman's leprosy, had it not been cured, would have led to his death. And likewise, sin leads to death, spiritual death, eternal separation from God, eternal punishment. Notice also that leprosy is no respecter of persons. Naaman's position didn't make him immune to it. And likewise, no virtue that you may have or that you may imagine that you have can give you immunity from sin. The greatest of men, even the most eminent of saints, the godliest of men are still but sinners. Every one of us is sinners by our very nature since Adam fell. And we are as incapable as Naaman was to remedy our condition. What a desperate and unhappy man Naaman must have been. He had all that the world could offer, but his body was wasting away. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, it's recorded in Matthew 16 and verse 26, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Does your sin bother you? Are you more concerned for your eternal soul than for all that the world has to offer? Naaman knew about his problem. It was plain to see. But are you aware of yours? Are you aware of your own problem, the problem of sin in your life? Are you aware that your sins, by your sins, you have offended God? That they render you unfit to come into his presence? That unless you're cleansed of them, they will take you to hell. Secondly, let us notice the means by which Naaman was given hope. In their forays into Israel, the Syrians had brought back captive, presumably amongst many others. It mentions only the one here. They had brought back captive a young girl. And this young girl was now a servant of Naaman's wife. It's a remarkable providence that this particular girl should be in this particular situation. Her disposition was perhaps not what one might expect of one who had been through the experience that she had. One might imagine that the majority of captives would have been somewhat bitter, having been uprooted from their homeland and taken away to serve foreign masters in Syria. But this young girl had a care and a concern for the one, even the one who had commanded those who had raided her land and taken her captive. Here was one that we might say was obedient to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ long before he even uttered them. For he says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. She pitied Naaman in his condition. And her care was not something that she kept to herself. But she told her mistress, Naaman's wife, we have it in verse 3, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. In the Christian life, we may often be in such situations as this, like strangers in a foreign land. Perhaps the majority of those we work with or for are strangers to God's grace. Perhaps we feel oppressed. We feel even outraged at some behaviour that goes on around us. And perhaps that even takes us to a point where we think, why, what right have these people to know the way of salvation? Why should I speak to them? Why should I share with them the gospel? Look at how they treat me. They'd only throw it back in my face anyway, and they'd laugh me to scorn. Surely these people don't deserve to know the good news of Jesus Christ. Really? Did you deserve to be shown the way of salvation? Were you in some way better than they are? That God should show mercy toward you? Why, the scriptures make it clear that you were not. None of us were. The Lord says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. He is no respecter of persons. His grace and mercy are not shown to anyone on the basis of merit on their part. If we are saved, then it's purely by God's grace, according to the good pleasure of his will. If God has shown mercy to us, undeserving though we are, how can we fail to have compassion for those who are still lost in sins? How can we fail to point them to the one who can cleanse them of their sins if they will look to him? Why, what an example to us this young girl is. How she shames us, perhaps, by her open profession of faith in totally strange and perhaps oppressive surroundings. May God grant such faith, such courage to us in pointing others to the Saviour. Well, thirdly, let us notice this, that if a man is to be cleansed, he must come to the right person. In Naaman's case, it was no good him consulting the physicians in Syria. They had no cure for his condition, for his leprosy. And we find that though this maid had told of Elisha, the prophet in Israel, it seems that the king of Syria, and perhaps Naaman also, assumed that, well, the king of Israel, he would have some kind of authority over Elisha, this prophet, and he'd be able to order him to perform the necessary healing. And so the king of Syria, he sends Naaman off with his letter, and he's going to the king of Israel. But of course, the king of Israel was the wrong man. He could do nothing for Naaman in his condition. To the shame of the king of Israel, he wasn't even acquainted, it seems, with Elisha, the prophet of Israel. He seemed to know nothing of this. He was offended that he should be asked to heal Naaman of his leprosy. He thought this was perhaps some terrible joke being played upon him by the Syrians who were oppressing his country. How remarkable that a humble maid knew so much about how God was at work through his servant Elisha, while the king of Israel seemed to know nothing of it. It was only when Elisha heard of this incident and sent word to the king, telling him to send Naaman to him, that Naaman was finally put on the right track, on the right trail to the only one who could heal him. For Elisha was God's appointed instrument. If you're to be cleansed of your sin, you must come to the right person. For instance, it's no good seeking medical help for the problem of sin. And that may sound silly, but it's exactly where many seem to look. You see, many have a sense of sin which brings them low, and it makes them realize that they need help. But sadly, many physicians in these days, why, they're not as honest as the king of Israel was. And they won't admit that they don't have the ability to cure this spiritual disease. See, a sense of sin will cause you to be depressed. And the doctor may give you some drug that relieves depression, but it can't actually do anything about your sin. What is more dangerous in these days is the explosion that we've seen in psychology and parapsychology. We were told, even by so-called Christian psychologists, that if we harbour any sense of self-loathing, any sense of guilt, then we have a psychological problem. And we need to improve our self-image. We need some sort of psychotherapy. You know, no matter how good you feel about yourself, all the positive thinking in the world won't take away your sin. Sin isn't a medical problem. Sin isn't a psychological problem. It's a spiritual problem. And there's only one who can cure a sin-sick soul. Only Elisha could cleanse Naaman's leprosy. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse you from your sins. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's appointed means for dealing with sin. By the shedding of his blood, he paid the penalty for all who would come to trust in him. There's no other way to be cleansed of sin. It's a sickness unto death. It's a sickness which will lead us to eternal damnation unless we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins will take you to hell. Well, fourthly and finally, let us notice that those who would be cleansed must come to the great physician on his terms, and not on their own. Naaman came to Elisha's door with his own ideas about how he might be healed. He arrived in his chariot with all his regalia, hoping for a reception from Elisha befitting of his position. How disappointed he was when Elisha didn't even greet him, but sent a message to him instructing him to go and wash 7 times in the river Jordan. Naaman rather thought that Elisha would pray over him and touch the infected part of his body and so heal him. even as his servants reasoned with him, if Elisha asked him to perform some great feat to earn his healing, he would have been happy. But to wash in Jordan 7 times, why, that was an insult. It was ridiculous. How could he be cleansed by such a means as this? It was too simple. If that was all that was necessary, why, the rivers at home in Damascus, they were much better than this river Jordan in Israel. But after some persuasion by his own servants, Naaman consented to do as Elisha had instructed. And he emerged from the Jordan, cleansed of his leprosy. Not because of any magical healing properties in the River Jordan, but simply because this was the means ordained by God for his healing. If 1,000 lepers had plunged into Jordan with Naaman in the same ritual, they would not have been cleansed because they had not been called to do so. Those who feel their sin and would be cleansed cannot come to the Lord Jesus Christ on their own terms. You cannot dictate to God the terms and conditions under which you would be healed. You must come to God in repentance, confessing your sins, turning away from them with loathing, and you must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. To many, such a thing is too simple. They feel that they have to do something, that they have to prove themselves worthy to be forgiven their sins, to earn their salvation, to earn their way to heaven. You can bring nothing to God. If you try, he cannot accept you. As the hymn writer puts it, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Fire I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Notice that Naaman was brought low in order that he might be cleansed. He couldn't just receive his healing and continue on his way as before, unchanged. He had to be brought down off his high horse or out of his chariot. When he emerged from Jordan the 7th time, he was a changed man, not just physically, but spiritually. If you want to be cleansed of your sin, it cannot be by some kind of passing acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot simply be cleansed from your sin and then continue on your way unchanged. Indeed, such a change is necessary that it can only be accomplished by God working within you by his Holy Spirit, bringing you to himself, convicting you of sin, bringing you to repentance, and causing you to look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, that you might find your salvation in him. Simple though it is, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is no light thing. Don't be under the impression that so long as you've made some token confession of sin and professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then your sins are forgiven and you're free to go off and do as you please. If that's as far as your repentance goes, then it's not true repentance. True repentance is heartfelt. It stems from a work of God in the heart. It's part of an irreversible change in your life. If you'd be cleansed from your sin, then come to God in earnest repentance, pleading for forgiveness, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. By his death, the Lord Jesus Christ made atonement for the sins of those who would come to him in true repentance and faith, rendering them acceptable in God's sight. We sang the hymn earlier that sums these things up so well. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Amen.